And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
Welcome, everyone. Hello. You have come to the Apologetics Dojo, Virgin Most Powerful Radio. You have come to Hands-On Apologetics, and it's great to be back with you. Great to be back with you. Had a wonderful time this weekend. I want to kind of give a shout out and thank you to Father Slayton and the folks at St. Anthony of Padua Catholic Church down in Temperance, Michigan. We had a great time talking about the biblical roots of Catholic doctrine. There's a lot of really good apologists there. Got to rub elbows with people. Had a lot of fun. So that was it was great. So thanks again for inviting me. And if anybody ever would like this old apologist to come and give a talk at your parish, you know, just go to handsonapologetics.com and check out my website. Glad to come. In fact, speaking of coming and talking, the dojo is going to be there in Covina, California, February 20th, which, you know, it's funny. It's coming closer and closer. It seemed like it was so far off, but it's coming up, and I'm going to be at the Sacred Heart Chapel there. And we are going to do wall-to-wall apologetics. And I can't wait. I'm going to have all my books, see some of my old friends, and hopefully I can see you, you know, make some new friends. Because apologetics is just, for me, it is so fun. I could hardly believe that the Lord called me to this, because I tell you, it's a joyful, joyful, joyful enterprise. Hey, coming up on this show, we're going to be inviting back apologist Paul Thomas, who's a Maronite Rite Catholic and a very good apologist. And he's going to teach us about apologetics Eastern Rite style. That should be a lot of fun and something very different. I don't think you'll hear anything like it on any other program. So you might be familiar with Paul on a previous podcast. So I'll talk a little bit more about him later on. We're also got our Finding the Fallacy segment, which is circular reasoning. That's going to be the fallacy. And we're going to talk about Meet the Early Church Father, who today is Cyprian of Carthage. Very important early church father in the third century. And we'll get more into him. But before I forget, it's time to give a shout out to those on our live streaming sections of the dojo. Hello, everybody on Facebook and watching live stream. Also on YouTube. It's great to see everybody. It's great to see at least familiar names. Yeah, I can't see you, but I appreciate you coming, watching and listening to the show. And of course, thank you, everybody out there listening right now. You are part of the program. In fact, if you would like to join the program, maybe have a question for our guest, Paul Thomas, in right after this first segment, give us a call at 888-526-2151. That's 888-526-2151. Or if you're a little mic shy, perhaps, you don't want to come on board and join the show live, you can always send an email. We accept questions here at the dojo at questions@handsonapologetics.com. question@handsonapologetics.com. Now, I don't check my email during the show because I want to focus on live streams and other things. Trust me, I got computer monitors all over the place. I can't handle another thing. But, you know, I will answer your questions via email, and perhaps if you want, I could read it live when we get to the dojo mailbox. In fact, I have a couple of things in the mailbox that I need to get to sometime this week. But I tell you, folks, at Hands-On Apologetics, the fun never stops. I mean, let me give you a preview of what's up for this week. And we'll do it in reverse order. Starting Friday, Master Apologist Carlo Brassard comes back. I love Carlo. He is on a totally different energy level. And we're going to talk about relativism. You know, we are awash in relativism today. Truth is culturally conditional, and there's no objective truth, and everyone has their own truth and things like that. Carlos is just going to blow that idea out of the water and make logical mincemeat of it. So you don't want to miss Friday's show. Thursday. It's Theological Thursday, and the topic we're going to be covering is Mary, Mother of All Christians, because the feast day of a Blessed Virgin, of course, we have the Nativity on December 25th and also January 1st. So I want to kind of explore some of the biblical roots of this belief, because I think Protestants, you know, are separated brothers and sisters. Christians, I think they're missing this, and there's lots of principles that they ought to accept and be able to see that in a very real way. Jesus' mother is our mother. Wednesday show, Master Apologist and Debater, William Albrecht comes back. You're familiar with William. He's been on a few times. Love the guy. He's just, you know, he's combative, he's dynamic, and he does lots of really good research. We're going to talk about December 25th. It was December 25th Jesus' birthday? Yeah, there is a lot of Christians that actually have problems with that, that they think that December 25th is some sort of a pagan ripoff or something like that. Well, William's going to straighten out the whole matter for us Wednesday. We're going to look at that and other related topics. Tomorrow's show, man, I can't believe it. If that wasn't enough, tomorrow's show, we're going to have Marcus Grodi come into the dojo. First time in the dojo. So we'll have to straighten the place up, make it look really nice for him. Marcus Grodi from Coming Home Network, you've probably seen his program on EW10 Journey Home. He's a longtime friend of mine, and I love this thing he does. I've seen him do this in a couple of talks, and I want him to come on and talk about it. To talk about the verses I never saw. That you know, he read the Bible cover to cover, but it's funny when Catholicism comes on the radar screen, there's some verses that for some reason or other were just skipped over, you know, probably because they said something that was thoroughly Catholic, and, you know, what else can you say about it as a non-Catholic? So Marcus is coming on. It's going to be lots of fun. And, of course, like I said, at the in the next segment, we're going to have Maronite Rite Catholic Paul Thomas. And you might remember Paul from a previous program he was on and gave his conversion story from crime to Christ. I believe if you're looking for it, it would be the November 28th, 2018 broadcast. Great story, just amazing story. And in fact, I've done work with Paul in podcast ministries and things like that. Well, you know, he definitely is Eastern Rite, and his style is Eastern Rite. And it's funny how many objections that are raised against the Catholic Church, not all, but many, just assume that the church all around the world is Latin Rite. And some of these objections just fall apart when you realize exactly how big the Catholic Church and how diversified, too, the Catholic Church is. So Paul's going to come on the program. We're going to talk about some of those issues and how he, as a Maronite Rite, handles them. So you want to definitely stay tuned. So without further ado, why don't we jump into our Finding the Fallacy segment. And the segment is on circular reasoning. That is our fallacy for today. Circular reasoning. Well, circular reasoning. When does this happen? Well, it happens when you assume the conclusion that you're trying to prove as one of your premises. And what happens is you, by assuming the truth of the conclusion, you use it as part of your proof for the conclusion, and the argument goes around and around and around and around. And I said you could always tell when somebody's using a circular argument because it almost makes you dizzy if you try to follow their reasoning. So what would be an example of a circular argument? Well, you could use this one. I've actually heard people use this. And this is usually by people who really haven't thought through the matter very deeply. God exists. Why? Because the Bible, which is the Word of God, says that God exists. Therefore, God exists. Do you feel that circularity there, that it just kind of goes around and around? Of course, you know, at the outset, it assumes that God does exist and therefore could inspire a Bible and an errant Bible. And then it, based on that assumption, it argues for God's existence, which, of course, is fallacious. It just goes around and around. There's really no foundation for which it's founded on. There's other circular reasoning. Like I said, you always find that they assume something in the premise that they're trying to prove. And sometimes it can be veiled. Sometimes you kind of have to think through it. But ultimately, you know, once you identify that assumption, then you've broken apart the whole argument, because you can show that really they didn't prove anything at all. They were just assuming it was true and then kind of proving it based on the assumption. So that's our finding the fallacy for today. Circular argument. Like I said, if you ever feel dizzy when someone's arguing, chances are it's circular reasoning. Okay. All right. So let's go to meet the early church father for today. And the church father for today is Cyprian of Carthage, who died in AD 258. Now, St. Cyprian is Bishop of Carthage. He's known as the African Pope and was born in Carthage of wealthy pagan parents. And sometime between the year 200 to 210, he converted to Christianity. He was born around 200 to 210, and he converted around 246 AD. And he was soon entered into the priesthood. And around 248-249, he became Bishop of Carthage. And this was during a tremendous persecution that broke out, the Diocletian persecution, roughly about 250. And he left. He fled for safety outside the city in the hills, and where he directed his flock via letters. So Cyprian of Carthage, during the Diocletian persecution, flees. And we're going to find out on the other side of the break what happens to this venerable bishop of Africa. Stay tuned. You're listening to Hands On Apologetics. I'm Gary Machida. We'll be right back.
This is Terry Barber inviting you to the upcoming Spiritual Warfare Conference, January 11th and 12th at the Sacred Heart Chapel in downtown Covina. If you go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org, you can join us with that, or call us at 877-526-2151. Jesse Romero will be there, Father Wolfgang will be there, and our very own Matt Arnold will be there, and I'll be the MC. Don't miss out on this wonderful event, January 11th and 12th.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. We desperately need to fix the bugs so you can listen live on our app or YouTube without any glitches. Plus, meet traditional broadcast standards in order to provide our exclusive programming to Catholic radio stations around the country and around the world, absolutely free of charge. As usual, we're doing it all on a shoestring budget, but we cannot do it without you. If you like what you hear on Virgin Most Powerful, I ask you to please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
Apologetics, we're talking about the Meet the Early Church Father for today, who is St. Cyprian of Carthage. And I mentioned that he's called the African Pope, not because he made any pretensions to the papacy, but mind you, rather that bishops were given the title Papa, Father. So sometimes they were called Pope. And, you know, he was so influential in North Africa that he's known as the African Pope. But anyway, we were talking about the persecution of Diocletian around 250, which is a very, very strong persecution. And St. Cyprian fled and hid in the hills outside the city, where he directed his flock via letters. Now, there's no doubt that St. Cyprian wasn't afraid of martyrdom, because later on he dies as a martyr. But it was more of a prudent course, because he apparently realized that if he got martyred, his flock would be helpless. So he flees and writes letters. Well, unfortunately, this became a weapon in the hands of those who opposed Cyprian. There was a faction of people who deserted and repudiated the faith during this persecution, and they wanted to be reconciled easily back to the church. And one of the leader of the faction was a priest named Novatus, who wanted the lapse to be easily taken back. Where Cyprian actually had a hard line. He was kind of a rigorist and refused refused reconciliation with the lapsed. So there was this outbreak between the people who wanted easy reconciliation with the church after this persecution, and those who said no way. So basically, the idea that he fled kind of came back to haunt him by the people who said, "Well, see, we should make it easier to come back. After all, Cyprian, you fled." Well, throughout this entire episode, Cyprian was at excellent terms with Pope St. Cornelius I, who reigned from AD 250 to AD 253. But unfortunately, with his successor, St. Stephen I, Cyprian had a kind of fallout on the question of rebaptizing converted heretics. He thought that they should be rebaptized. And the Pope, after some very severe warnings, said, "No, you cannot rebaptize. The baptism of heretics are valid." So that was his main point of conflict. There was other persecutions. Then eventually Cyprian was exiled in August of 257, and later was beheaded near Carthage on September 14, 258. And by the way, he is the first African bishop to die a martyr's death. So, St. Cyprian of Carthage, pray for us. All right, gang. Well, it's time for us to introduce our guest. Today's guest is Master Apologist, Eastern Rite Sensei, I guess you could say, Paul Thomas. Actually, I'm not going to give you too much of an introduction, because he's going to introduce himself. Paul, welcome to Hands-On Apologetics.
My friend Gary, where's the shower of accolades, man? Come on.
Well, you know, you gave a fantastic explanation of your journey back into the Catholic faith in November. And I thought, you know what, it'd be good maybe to start the program with kind of reminding us a little bit about your journey, because you grew up in a good, solid Maronite Catholic Rite home. Actually, you know, let's just do a super quick recap of your reversion story, so to speak.
Super quick recap. Okay, you're talking like 5 minutes?
Yeah, sure. if you can do it, or less.
Yeah, I mean, literally, I grew up an awesome life. I mean, like the American dream. Two parents, still married, awesome house, no shortage of love, material, anything I wanted. Model home, people shoot for what I had. And I was just that kid that didn't want to say no. I just did it. I didn't think of consequences. I liked risk, which was already a dangerous thing. And as I grew up, I developed bad habits. You know, I had bad friends, and I just went that way, away from God and away from anything that didn't make me money or give me pleasure. And then, I think it was the prayers of my mother or my baptism. It was one of the two that started You know how there's some atheists that convert that say, I converted because I was arguing with a guy I didn't believe in?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like, who is this guy I keep saying that doesn't exist?
Yeah,
it was
right.
This, you know, I knew I was battling with someone. Who is this someone? Who's this voice that's not mine in my self, you know, in my spirit? It wasn't my head. And it just sort of leading me back. And I was felt shallow. Even though I had everything, I felt empty. And just one prayer, one miracle, and I was, everything was taken away from me. I was a successful drug dealer, really successful. And I didn't want it anymore. And he took it and just set me on a path of miracles that I can't believe he did for me. Mm-hmm. Maybe he knew I needed that kind of stuff to really dive all in. But he did.
Right.
And now I'm the wacky apologist sitting in front of you today.
Not too wacky. Not too wacky.
Yeah, you know me.
Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Yeah, so I introduced you as a Maronite Rite Catholic.
Yeah.
Now, many Catholics probably are like, what's a Maronite Rite? What exactly is Maronite Rite?
Well, when you say Maronite Rite, there's the rites of the church can be broken up. It's funny, if you tell, you know, I'd say 80% of Catholics, even very well-educated, very traditional practicing Catholics, don't know that there's the church, Catholic, spans all the ancient churches. It's not just Rome. So it's really broken up into liturgical traditions and then into church languages. And the languages exist in these certain churches. Maronite, we represent the Antiochian part of the Catholic Church, what is from Antioch, which was Syria, Turkey, pretty much the area Paul was in all the time. So we make up the Antiochian tradition, but we're a Syriac church. So we're a church that Syriac, Aramaic, is our liturgical language. So you wouldn't hear Latin in our churches. You'd hear Aramaic in our churches.
Wow.
Our liturgy is different. The order of the liturgy is different. We were speaking a couple days ago on, you know, little differences in our understandings in our liturgy. How in the Latin liturgy, you ever notice they ring the bell when the priest says, right before he says the word, this is my body. This is when the Eucharist changes. In the Maronite church, we think it's the epiclesis is where it changes. So these little tiny nuances and our symbolism and the order of the, we don't call it Mass either. Misa is a Latin. So you would never ask a Maronite, are you going to Mass? We call it the Divine Liturgy. To the Latins, it's still the Divine Liturgy. It just has a different name. So right. We're Catholic. You know, we're in communion with the Bishop of Rome. We always have been, even though we were separated for about 500 years after the Monophysite heresy. But we're the Antiochian branch of the Catholic Church. And we have our own patriarch. This is another thing that you have to kind of... It's funny when they discover how big the church actually is mm-hmm. and how many liturgical expressions that there are. It's amazing because they're all Catholic. You can go to any one of them for your weekend, you know, your Sunday obligation. The Eucharist is the same. The bishops are the same. They're just liturgically different.
Right. So, you know, you're in union with the successor of Peter, the Pope. You have valid bishops, valid priests. You know, everything's listed. But the difference is different liturgy and different small T customs. Like, for example, your fast days are different than in the Latin Rite. Is that correct?
Yeah, our Lent is a little longer. We start on Monday. We don't have Ash Wednesday. We have Monday.
Okay.
And then the things we do on the weekends are a little different. Like on Good Friday, we usually have bitter food because of the hyssop that they gave them with wine. Hmm. So usually I have like lentil soup with a lot of lemon. It's bitter on your tongue. It's really all you can have. And it's just no more symbolism to remind you of what's happening that day.
Right.
Little tea traditions, little things, but they're unique to each people. You know, we're a Semitic people, so we have Semitic traditions. And myself, or our villages in Lebanon, we've been Catholic since the first century. A lot of these little tea traditions have become family traditions. Because being a Maronite is almost like a Jew is a Jew by nationality and a Jew by faith. Maronites are sort of like that because we've been clustered so long in this Holy Valley where the Maronites are almost like an ethnicity and a liturgy. And it's a unique rite of the Catholic Church as it's named after a man's spirituality and not after a region or a language. Yeah. You know, it's not like the Byzantine or the Greek Church or the Albanian Church. It's named after St. Marun, who was a monastic. He was a hermit monk. And that's where our liturgy grew out of the caves and the hidden monasteries with the hermits. And that's where our spirituality grew out of. It's a very unique rite.
Yes. Yeah, it is. And usually Lebanese people are generally Maronite, right? Is that correct?
If you're a Catholic and you're Lebanese, you're either Melkite or Maronite.
Okay.
But
yeah.
Melkites are Byzantine, so they're Greek. Maronites are Syriac. So usually if you go up in your villages, up in the mountains, and not in the cities that were like Syria, you're going to find Maronites.
Right. Yeah. And yeah, so yeah, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, there's many different rites of the church, these beautiful ancient rites. And it's not just Maronite rite. You mentioned a bunch of Melkite and so on. For example, both you and I were associated with Bishop Francis, who's Eparchy of St. Thomas, who's Chaldean rite. So we work with a lot of Chaldean rite Catholics. Awesome community here in Michigan. These are Iraqi Catholics. Many
Babylonian Catholics.
Yes, yes. So, I mean, it's just there's this incredible patrimony of the church and the various rites. And also, Paul, we got like maybe a minute or so. The Eastern rites, in many ways, are much closer to the culture of Jesus than Latin or Western.
Oh, I mean, and again, we're Semitic. So these books were written by Semitic people. The stories and the parables were written so a Semitic person would understand them. So we lived this life. And we, you know, a lot of ways we still do live this life. There's still people ride donkeys and farm bamboo up where I'm from. They have not changed at all. This is how we live. We still have wells. We still farm goats and sheep in the mountains and lambs. And we understand those kinds of parables have really never left our way of understanding.
Right.
So, yeah,
right.
It's and we keep his language. You know, his language is still alive in our liturgy in a lot of ways with the Chaldeans and even with us in the village. It's still alive in our daily life.
Right. Yeah, absolutely.
It's beautiful.
Jesus spoke Aramaic, and yeah, Aramaic's still alive and well. Well, hey, we're coming up to our first break. We're talking with Paul Thomas, Maronite Rite Catholic apologist, and we're going to get into some of the ways in which the Eastern Rite Church does apologetics that I think could be really helpful for us here in the West. So you want to stay tuned. I'm Gary Machuda. More to come.
Matthew Arnold here, encouraging you to go to vmpr.org to register for our upcoming Spiritual Warfare Conference this January 11th and 12th at the Sacred Heart Chapel in Covina. Father Wolfgang will be speaking along with Jesse Romero, Terry Barber as MC, and yours truly, talking about spiritual warfare and the family. Protect your family now. Go to vmp.org and register for this conference. Don't miss it.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. We desperately need to fix the bugs so you can listen live on our app or YouTube without any glitches. Plus, meet traditional broadcast standards in order to provide our exclusive programming to Catholic radio stations around the country and around the world, absolutely free of charge. As usual, we're doing it all on a shoestring budget, but we cannot do it without you. If you like what you hear on Virgin Most Powerful, I ask you to please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
Welcome back, everybody. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics. And this is the Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo, and we're sitting listening to our guest sensei, Paul Thomas. You know, Paul, when you were on the show November 28th, and by the way, highly recommend people, if you're listening on podcasts, go to the November 28th show. You get to hear Paul's story in full, because I think it's an amazing inversion story or reversion story. But afterwards, I was speaking to you, and you reminded me, you know, this is the dojo I always talk about. You actually are a martial arts guy.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm actually the second generation. My father was a big fighter back in the 60s and 70s. Actually, the same style as Jesse Romero.
Oh, and, really?
Yeah, and then his sensei, actually still teaches today, was really involved with, like, Chuck Norris. So it was during the Chuck Norris days when he came out, my dad was really big. He had like booths at the state fair breaking cinder blocks, and I grew up, you know, wanting to be like my dad. But my black belt's my specialty. I have a black belt at karate, but Aikido jiu-jitsu is my, that's where I have all my degrees. I spent 15 years of my life doing that, which, right, as you know, has led to many knee surgeries and shoulders and
right.
You know, I played really, really hard, and now I'm turning 40 in a couple of days, and I'm paying for it. So,
well, hey, you know, this type of self-defense, though, you know, it only improves your mind. It doesn't destroy your body. So here at the dojo, you know, this is nice, soft dojo. You know, you don't have to worry about getting injured. But, you know, that really equips you as an apologist. You know, you can tell that you have a lot of spit and vinegar. Hey, before we went on the break, we were talking about how Maronite liturgy has Aramaic. And how, you know, is far closer in many ways, culturally speaking, to Jesus in his time than perhaps that we experience Latin Rite, especially here in America. And we've talked about this a lot. There are some things that, like, non-Catholic Christians today who think are really slam dunk objections against Catholicism. For Latin Rites, you know, that might be true, but for Eastern Rite Catholics, it just doesn't make sense, you know. And one of them is the brothers and sisters of the Lord. You want to kind of explain that objection for us?
Okay. Well, this is, again, it's linguistic. It's reading scripture as we are today. 21st century man, Western. How would we do this? Well, we speak completely different. Aramaic doesn't even have a lot of tenses and words. Now, do I speak Aramaic fluently? No. Do I know it enough to understand it and hold a conversation? Yes. Yeah. I do speak Arabic very well. And a lot of these words are, you know, Arabic came out of Syriac. It came out of Aramaic. So we still speak these things these days. So you have to remember, back then, family structure was not like a family structure now. They didn't have two children, stay to themselves, and not know their neighbors. The village, like, Jesus wasn't just the son of Mary. He was a Nazarene. You know, and sought it. He was a Nazarene. Everyone from Nazareth was family. Like, my village back home, I'm from Turza. It's the name of my village. We're Turzawiya. We're not just my family, Beit Aziz. We're the whole village. So, right, you're related. You know, we're related. Everyone in my village down the line are all related to each other over the centuries. So, when they would travel, just like they thought when Mary had lost him for a couple days. You know, what kind of mother loses her kid for 2 days? Well, because it's different. We don't speak to each other the same way. So when they say the brothers and sisters of the Lord, when you say, you know, chayu uchte, it's brother and sister, you really don't say cousin, because we don't have a word for cousin. So if I was going to talk about my cousin, I would say, oh, well, you know, the son of my brother went over there. Or the son of my sister. Really, you're not saying, you know, Ibn Ukhtiyu, Ibn Immi. It's just my brother. And you have to understand that the family structure was so much different when you're talking extended family. You know, second, third, fourth cousins, these are all still family. You know, back then you lived your whole family in one room. We didn't have separate rooms and privacy and your own life. Your family was your life. So as families were together, we worked together, we traveled together, we caravan together, we fight together. So brothers and sisters don't literally mean your blood brother, your blood sister. And inside of that apologetics, we spoke about a couple days ago. Mm-hmm. Again, the tradition of our people. When I'm the oldest son, the firstborn son, is usually the heir of everything. And he disperses things to the family. This is always when a father has a lot of children, he's never known by his name. He's always called father of his oldest son. So my name's Paul. My father would be Abu Bulus. He'd be the son, the father of Paul. So Jesus was the firstborn son. Okay, so when if he were to die, tradition, every Semitic people, Arab, Jews, Canaanites, Phoenicians, the next son, kid, would take mom in. Of course, you know, we even do this in America. Usually the child will take him in. So Jesus entrusts Mary to the youngest of the apostles, who's not family. We know John's not family. We know who his mother and father are.
Right, so at the foot of the cross, Jesus gives the beloved disciple to John.
Wouldn't he give James his brother or Jude his brother? Wouldn't they get married?
Right.
I mean, and then she moves to Ephesus. She doesn't even stay in at her home. She moves to a different culture, pretty much. So to me, this is just more, when you read it, now again, there's even translation differences when you read things. There is a Syriac translation of the scripture called the Peshitta. And, you know, most people don't read that. That was like St. Ephraim would be one who would have read the Peshitta. So, again, when you read languages translated, you don't get the full meaning of what they're trying to say because it's translated, you know, from the Peshitta to Greek and then from Greek to English. Well, if you go to Lebanon and say somebody, what's up, and say that in Arabic, shufa, they're going to look at you like you're crazy. What do you mean, what's up? So we have these things that we say in our culture that don't translate well to other cultures, but it's well known to the culture that it's being written to and spoken to.
Right. So many non-Catholic Christians, when they open up the Bible and they read something like Mark 6:3, where it says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, Jude and Simon, are not his sisters with us? Like many, like I said, non-Catholic Christians, especially here in America, when they read that, it's like, oh, well, then Mary had other children because it says brothers and sisters. But like, because you coming from the Eastern Rite and you're familiar with Aramaic and that whole culture, you know, that's just absurd that anyone could possibly interpret it that way.
Yeah. And when you read it in English, it does sound like that.
Yeah.
You know, if you just give a cursory reading to it and don't know their culture and then don't know the other, you read one thing, but you have to interpret it with all of the other things, you know, quote unquote.
Right.
And even when they say, you know, until she gave birth to her firstborn son. Well, if you don't understand the culture of what a firstborn son means to a Semitic person, this is your error. This is the one who takes your land, who builds your family with his marriage, who, you know, is the bearer of the father's name. So the firstborn son's not just a firstborn son. He's the firstborn heir. This is why they say firstborn son, because it means more than him just being born first, you know? But again, if you just give a cursory reading, you don't get these things when it's separated from the culture that it was written to.
Yeah, absolutely. Because the problem is they're reading scripture as if it was, you know, written within the last decade here in America, you know,
yeah.
Instead of 2,000 years.
Can you blame them, though?
Culture. No.
But when you separate that scripture from the tradition that holds, to me, the tradition, even outside of my local Surrey-Urus Church's tradition, it's kind of like banks to a river. If you don't have the sides of a river, it doesn't guide. It becomes a puddle. And it goes everywhere, but it goes nowhere. So if you separate it from that culture and from the tradition that keeps us, like, again, our tradition is that Joseph was an older man. Because, again, you read scripture to interpret scripture sometimes. If Mary was, now, again, what you guys don't have in the Latin Rite is betrothal. We do in the Eastern Rites. Betrothal is actually a, it's not a sacrament, but it's a marriage. It's just not a consummated marriage. So Mary was betrothed to Joseph already. So she was married. Okay, and back then, I'm sure she understood at a 14, 15-year-old girl what happens when you get married. You have kids. So the greeting of the angel saying that you're going to bear a child, what kind of reaction would a betrothed woman in the Middle East 2,000 years ago act like that? Like, what do you mean I'm going to have a kid? Well, again, all these things put together, we have, and the tradition of Joseph and having stepchildren and being betrothed to a virgin, you have to take, you know, Mary wasn't just my sister or your mother or your sister. She was highly special. She's a living Ark of the Covenant. Mm-hmm. So we need to keep that in mind, too, when we interpret this stuff. But again, it's right. easier for a Syriac because it's written to us. So we sort of understand how it's spoken and why they're using those words.
Yeah, yeah, the whole culture. Yeah, that's, you know, Paul, it, like we both were involved with this, the Chaldean Rite Catholics here in Michigan. And
oh, yeah.
Whenever I say that the common objections that Mary had brothers and sisters based on the text, they, uniformly they laugh and say, you Americans believe that? You know, mm-hmm. it's just so absurd. And that's why I brought you on the program today, because it's like we're learning apologetics Eastern Rite style, because, you know, we're kind of getting back to the roots.
Do you know the insult that Jesus would? I mean, no, Jesus was an observant Jew. I mean, if he's the word of God, he's the giver of the law. It's his word. Do you really think he would spit in his brother's faces by getting married to a 15-year-old that's not part of the family and then moves her away from the whole family?
Right.
I mean, he takes mom away from the village and moves her to Ephesus. No, he wouldn't do that. They'd be me spitting in my brother's face.
Right, right.
It just doesn't, those words don't equal that in English. We do think about our siblings a lot different. Our family structure in America is so different than it is with us.
Right, so sacred tradition is deeply rooted in the Aboriginal culture. Hey, well, hold there, Paul. I hear the music coming on. On the other side of the break, we're talking to Paul Thomas. He's Maronite Rite Catholic. Really, apologetics Eastern Rite style. You're going to love it. Stay tuned.
This is Terry Barber. I want to invite you to the Spiritual Warfare Conference coming January 11th and 12th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. It's going to be fantastic. I want to encourage you to sign up by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. One of the speakers is sitting right next to me, Matthew Arnold. Matt, what are you going to be telling our folks about?
I'm going to tell them about my journey into the Catholic Church, because in my younger days, I was in the entertainment business. I was all involved with cult beliefs and practices like tarot cards and astrology and even channeling. And I had my own brush with the demonic.
Wow. Not only Matt, but Father Wolfgang from the Opus Angelorum, popular priest, he's welcome back. And our friend Jesse Romero, my partner on the Terry and Jesse Show, will be there. Don't miss it. Go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call us at 877-526-2151.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. As usual, we're doing it all on a shoestring budget, but we cannot do it without you. If you like what you hear on Virgin Most Powerful, I ask you to please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, catholicrc.org.
buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And we're rocking the JoJo Eastern Rite style with Paul Thomas, my good friend. And talking about how, you know, it's funny how many misunderstandings and objections against the Catholic Church vanish once you realize that the church isn't just Latin Rite, that it's very ancient, it's very diverse. And we're talking about the objection that Mary had other children besides Jesus, because it says in Scripture that he had brothers and sisters. And Paul, you did a tremendous job explaining, like, culturally how that is just absurd.
Yeah.
Yeah,
yes, it is.
Yeah, and it's not just you. Like I said, the Chaldeans, these are Iraqi Catholics. The same reaction. It's like, how could you possibly believe such an absurdity from Scripture?
Well, remember, they speak Surah, which is Aramaic. They speak it every day. Mm-hmm. So again, you're an English speaker. When you think in English, and you think in our idiom, like the things that we say, that's how you think.
Yeah.
When you speak Surah, you don't think in the same order that you speak in English. It's your ideas, the way you form them, they're different. So the word ahon, brother, is different than how you'd say brother in English. It's just different, and it's hard to know it if you don't live it and speak it as a main language. Right. And they do.
Yeah. Yeah, in fact, immediately some of the Chaldeans are like, it's like, hey, watch this. And somebody walks in the room and they greet him, right, in Aramaic. And then they ask, what did I just call you? And he goes, you called me uncle. He goes, yeah, but that's my cousin, you know. or brother, you know. It's like it's alive and well in Eastern culture. But when you read the Bible devoid of that culture, just pick it up and assume it's written for me right now in my culture, in my times, you know, you come up with these weird distortions.
Yes, you do.
Yeah, and what's beautiful. What's beautiful is the sacred tradition of the church. Even though, you know, we live in America, it still preserved that meaning. Like, we still believe Mary is perpetually virgin, even though in our culture, yeah, like, some of these texts might sound like she's not.
Yep.
Yeah, okay. So, Paul, here's another one, too. You know, a Protestant could say, the Bible showed that Peter had a mother-in-law, that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. So that means the apostles were married, and you Catholics forbid marriage. In fact, Paul says that, you know, he warns against people that forbid marriage and so on. How would an Eastern Rite Catholic respond to something like that?
Well, initially, when you said that, Paul also said, a man that marries does well, but a man that doesn't marry does better.
Uh-huh.
So a man that doesn't marry is about God all the time, and doesn't have to have the affairs of the world. So we don't forbid marriage. It's not a dogma, being celibate. But outside of the Latin Rite, every other rite doesn't have mandatory celibacy for the priest, because they look, our ecclesiology is a little different. Like, we have core bishops. You guys don't have core bishops. The priest is not the most ancient of the apostolic order. It's the bishop and the deacon. The priest gets his authority from the bishop. Right. So in our rites, I'd say still over half the priests do stay celibate. Mm-hmm. But, and you go in the Alexandrian rite, like the Coptics, or if you go into the Byzantine rite, all the different Byzantine, all the Greek rites, whether they're Slavonic, you know, Slavic, or they're Greek, almost all of their priests are married. It's the ones who stay celibate are the religious, like the monks. They stay celibate. But a priest, like in the Coptic, has to know marriage. They have to know it. They can't. They have to be married to be a priest. But this doesn't go against ancient tradition. You know, even mandatory celibacy in the Latin Rite is what? About 600 years old? Now, is there wisdom in it? Of course there's wisdom in it. But it's a discipline of the church, and the Pope is the patriarch of the Latin Rite. He can make any kind of discipline law that he wants to. But, I mean, you have Jesus even saying if a man wants to make himself a eunuch, you know, if you have this gift, then take it. It's people aren't being dragged into the priesthood kicking and screaming. This is a calling. This is a gift. This isn't something that is just done. Mm-hmm. It's a grace. It really is. Right. And not everyone's called to it.
Right. So, you know, from the very beginning with Jesus, you know, onwards, there was the practice, there were discipline of priestly celibacy, you know, throughout time.
Of course.
But it wasn't an absolute discipline in that, you know, different cultures had, or, you know, different small T traditions, customs were in other areas that they allowed priests to be married.
Now, our bishops are always celibate. Yes. They always take a bishop from the celibate priesthood or a monk. You don't have married bishops. This is in Catholicism and Orthodoxy, which mirrors us. You know, if you were to, we've been separated 1,000 years. If you were to line us up over each other, we're very close. Mm-hmm. They don't have married bishops. It's just too hard to be the father. You know, you have to look at the way that we're different than Protestants. The way our church is set up is that's why we call our priests and our bishops father. They're not just a pastor. They're our spiritual father. So for them to be a father like that and have that kind of relationship with their flock, not just sheep, but we're God's sheep. They have to be available, and it's hard to be torn between two. That's why you see a lot of married priests are usually older. They're usually not in your 30s and 40s. Usually the married priests are in the village. They're in their 50s. Their children are older. They don't have the house, you know, stuff that you have to worry. You have children, you know, the stuff that you have to worry about in the world. They don't have that.
Right, right. Yeah.
But it's a discipline that we have. That's just it.
So, and even in the Latin Rite Church, people can be dispensed from the discipline of celibacy, or at least they're allowed to be married and priest, I should say. That's probably
what's it called? Not pastoral privilege. It's called, it's when someone coming, like whether they're Orthodox or they're, you know, Anglican, and they're married, but they're already a priest in their tradition. Mm-hmm. And they become Catholic, the pastoral provision. A bishop can grant them permission to become a priest. But right. If once you're married, though, and you're a priest, East and West, you can never be married again. A married man can be ordained, but an ordained man cannot be married. And that's universal.
That's true. Yeah, that's very true. Yeah, so, in fact, and the funny thing is, it's always greener on the other side of the fence. When a priest told me about a retreat he went on with Orthodox priest, and you know, the Latin Rite priests were saying, "Oh, it's so beautiful. You guys get to enjoy a family and everything." But the Orthodox priests were saying, "Oh, you don't know how lucky you are that you don't have to worry. You know, you could go minister to your flock, and you don't have to worry about taking your son to the dentist or something like that." Well, hey, we got a call.
Just think about spiritual treats. Oh, go ahead.
Oh, that's okay. Well, we got a call from Florida. Kenny from Florida. Welcome to Hands On Apologetics.
Hey, thank you. I just wanted to get something clarified that you were talking about. It seems that there's a misunderstanding with modern Catholics as you hear about the sex abuse crisis and everything that, oh, if we allowed married priests. But the clarity is, if I'm correct, in both the East and the West, a priest has to be married before he's ordained. An ordained priest
Correct.
Can never start dating to go to be married.
Correct. Yes. A man has to be married. If he's going to be a married priest, he has to be married before. And in different rites, like in our rite, it's almost a calling for the wife of a priest. Because there's certain times of mandatory abstinence. She has to have a calling herself. It's a big deal being a married priest. But if you're married and you're a priest and your wife dies, you can never get married again.
Yeah, you become a celibate at that point. And I think that if more people understood that, there'd be less of this argument about, well, we need to let all the priests get married. Because the people aren't understanding. We're talking about what state you're in before you become a priest. And then you stay in that state forever. So if your wife dies, now you're a celibate and you stay there.
Yes. And, you know, marriage doesn't cure what's going on in the church. You know,
no, because it's homosexual 90% of it.
Yeah, and let me tell you, if you're, I know plenty of people that aren't having sex, that aren't in a relationship, and they're not out abusing and raping people. So not having sex does not equal abuse, you know? They were like this before they came in. This is something that you just don't learn. It's something that should have been caught, you know, that's why they are so partic now of who they let into the priesthood, which I like, because,
well,
You have to have a certain character to do this.
Yeah, because there's this whole confusion in the modern world of what love is. I love my children. I don't have sex with my children because I love them. There's this confusion between loving someone and having sex with them, and that's another thing that our modern world is so screwed up about.
Yeah.
Well, sex doesn't equal love. Love is sacrificial at nature.
Yes.
It's giving of yourself completely, not taking completely. So love means actually suffering on the behalf of the beloved. That's the definition of Christian love. You should be willing to sacrifice, give up, and deny yourself for the beloved, not take abuse for the beloved. No, love is giving of oneself completely.
Right. Well, hey, Kenny,
you are right. It's distorted.
Kenny, I'm glad you cleared all this stuff up because it's really important for our modern world.
Yes, absolutely.
Yes, it is. Praise God.
And thank you for your call. I mean, great, great points. We appreciate it. We're running low on time. So, Paul, as always, the hour just flew. I don't know what happened. Well, hey, thanks again for coming on the show. And, you know, we'll have you back. We'll have you back, and you could share some more apologetics Eastern Rite style with us, okay?
Sounds like a plan, my friend. Thank you so much, Gary. God bless you guys.
Thank you, and you too. And that was Paul Thomas, you know, Maronite Rite Catholic. He's really sharp on apologetics, so we're very appreciative. All right, so, gang, coming up tomorrow, we're going to talk to Marcus Grody. Marcus Grody with the Journey Home, EWTN. Good friend of mine. We're going to talk about the verses I never saw. So you don't want to miss it. Marcus is just a treasure for us here in the church. And coming up next, we have the dynamic duo of Catholic Talk Radio, the Terry and Jesse Show, high intensity talk radio coming at you. And for me, it's time for me to turn off the lights here at the dojo and shut down the Midwest Command Center. It's been great to be with you. I hope you enjoyed the program and great input from our caller and also from the live stream people. I hope everybody have a great, fantastic day. And thank you so much for listening. Coming up next, Terry and Jesse. Goodbye, everybody. God bless.
Scripture tells us that David beat Goliath with a sling and 5 smooth stones. Funny, the rosary looks kind of like that. The rosary is a Catholic devotional prayer. A set of 1 Our Father followed by 10 Hail Marys is called a decade. You do 5 decades and you have a rosary. And for each decade, we meditate on a mystery from Jesus' life. So the prayers we're breathing in and out set the stage for an encounter with the Word of God. Do a quick search online for the mysteries of the rosary, which are different for each day of the week. What I really love about old school Catholic devotionals like this is simplicity. I'll be honest, it's not always easy to pray or to lead my family in prayer. What do I do? What do I say? Rosary, problem solved. Look, every family's a mess in its own special way. Bring God into the mess. Your family's problems might be Goliaths. Maybe the solution's as simple as a sling and 5 smooth stones. This is Chris Stefanik from RealLifeCatholic.com.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.